13. And let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to you for your great love for us. And Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to learn certain things. We need to be taught by you. And Lord, we pray that you will take this time and that you will speak to our souls, Lord. That you would take this time and that you would strengthen our minds. And that, Father, that you would strengthen our wills. Put iron in our souls, Lord. So that we will be strong in this battle that is against us. As we go towards, like Pilgrim's Progress said, from the city of destruction to the city of God. And as we have all these obstacles in front of us, I pray that our eyes will be fixed on you and that we will actually be engaged in the battle and not completely surrendered in it. We ask for your guiding hand, Lord. Teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been speaking about the wiles of the devil in our life. And we have been looking at different aspects of it. We've seen how the devil is powerful, how he's clever, how he's subtle. And we've looked at some of the tactics that he uses. He uses the cults, he uses heresies, he uses discouragement, he uses extreme positions. He's going to try everything that he can. He tries quenching the spirit. He tries anything that he can to get us off course. He will try in our life. And although in the past I probably wouldn't have been as apt to doing a series of sermons on this, because I would be like, why are we going to focus so much on what the devil is doing? I think in some ways it defines a lot the experience that we go through and sort of gives us insight into where some of these things are coming from that we are experiencing. So as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we see that that Paul, in speaking about spiritual warfare, is definitely not saying, let go and let God. He is saying, yes, the battle is the Lord. Yes, be strong in the Lord. But he says, you guys need to do something. You need to put on the armor of God to fight against this great enemy that is against us. So the passive Christian has no place in the Christian life. He needs to wake up. He needs to awake to righteousness and fight this fight that we are in, that we find ourselves in. So it says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we've looked at the fact that the battle is personal. We must fight in our own camp, and we saw that it is a wrestling. There is actual activity going on. And what I would like to look at today is how the devil deals with us in the area of temptation. You see, one of his strategies, one of his wiles is to give us a misconception of what temptation is and how to deal with it. And he keeps Christians all over the world completely tormented in their souls because they do not understand the difference that there are within temptation, and it causes them to misinterpret temptation, which leads them to absolute depression and to finally paralyzation. So he, in his tactics, what he does is he brings suggestions to our hearts and to our mind, and he brings the suggestion that because we are tempted, we are probably and most likely not Christians. Think about it. You sort of find yourself under a great temptation, flooded with all kinds of evil thoughts and imaginations and things going on in your heart. And the temptation is to think, well, Christians don't have these thoughts. Christians shouldn't be having these imaginations. So A B equals 1, but no. 1 plus 1 equals 2. So I'm not a mathematician like Andrew. And we find ourselves being talked by the devil into believing that we are not Christians because we are undergoing a time of temptation. He would put it like this. Obviously, you're not a new creation. You have not been born again. You have not got a new nature. Temptation belonged to the old life and to the past. So therefore, the fact that you are being tempted still is proof that you are not really what you think you are. And worse is actually the suggestion that these thoughts and imaginations are not just a temptation, but that they are actually your own. So everything, all these imagination, these evil thoughts, you say, look what thoughts I am having. And he causes you to make them your own. So this obviously proves that we're not Christians, so it depresses us, and it suggests that we should be entirely free from such temptations. And what it does, because we are not free from these temptations, it actually depresses us and paralyzes us, so we do not move in our Christian life because we've been tempted by the devil. We've been trapped by the devil into thinking falsely about temptation. So the question is, how do we deal with this problem? How is it that we deal with this problem? And first, we must start with the realization that as Christians, we are neither perfect nor sinless. Can we turn on the lights? Yeah, okay, sorry. We must start with the realization that as Christians, we are neither perfect nor sinless. If we think that as Christians, we are of necessity perfect and entirely delivered from sin, we will not be able to come against the attacks of the enemy. Because, of course, if we think that now that we're Christians, everything should be fine, the moment we're flooded with a temptation and you have some strong thoughts about something, then what are you going to do? You're going to be thinking, well, if Christians shouldn't think like this and I'm thinking like this, then I've got a big problem. Notice Romans 6:6. In Romans 6:6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So it says that from now on we should not serve sin. But the reality is that sin tends to remain in the body. James 1:13, it says to the Christians, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So here James, speaking to Christians, is just manifesting the fact that the Christian has bad desires. You know, sometimes we get really condemned because we have a standard of holiness, we think that of what we think we are, and then we sort of realize what we are, and we surprise ourselves, and we think we surprised God. So there is certain desires within the Christian that nevertheless, although they've been redeemed, nevertheless remain there. Romans 6, 11 through 13, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And here the Apostle Paul, notice the difference that he makes. He makes a difference between yourselves and your members. And listen, guys. We were born in sin. Our whole tendency is to do wrong. The Lord Jesus came and he redeemed us from sin. But he has not yet redeemed our bodies from sin. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved from the power of sin where we no longer have to obey it. But we have not just yet been redeemed from the presence of sin. That is why there's such a battle within ourselves. And that is why in Romans chapter 8, 23, it says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So the thing is that we have a dead body, we have residues of sin, we have this old man next to us constantly dragging us down, and one day we shall awake before Jesus Christ with no old man next to us. Just think about it. No bad thoughts, no laziness, no immorality, no corruption. Everything will be removed from us, and we will truly have joy and peace and happiness in the Holy Ghost. But until that day, we find ourselves that there's a law of the Spirit working within us, but there's the residue of sin within the body of death. But until that day, there is a battle. The body is not yet redeemed, and it will not be redeemed until the Lord comes back and we are either resurrected or changed in that instance and glorified. As long as we are in this life and in this world, there will be this element of conflict, this fight against temptation and sin. Now, so the devil first wants to make you think that you should be perfect. So when you realize that you're not perfect, you know, it could tempt, you could think, oh, well, I'm not a Christian, and he tempts you that way. But if you get him here, at this point, the devil transforms himself into an angel of light and pretends to be your reasoning, and he whispers and pretends to be your spiritual reasoning. And we need to put up the shield of faith. And the thing is that, okay, you might say, I got my own desires. Okay, I realize that that's bad. But then there's when we are tempted, he sort of comes as a friend in the temptation and makes you think that temptation itself is sin. Right? First, we've just determined man is not good in himself. He's got residues of sin. But then he comes and he makes you think that because you are tempted, that it actually is sin. So he hurdles thoughts, imaginations at us and makes us think that temptation is actually sin. But the Bible teaches us that temptation is not sin, but rather the yielding of temptation is sin. And this can be shown clearly in the Gospels, where all four writers of the Gospel recorded the temptation of Jesus Christ. And I love it. I mean, this has been revolutionary for me. I knew part of it before, but I had not seen it in this light before. I knew the truth, but I had not seen it in this illustration before. Jesus was the Son of God. He was sinless. He was perfect. And yet, he was tempted. Isn't that crazy? He was sinless. He was perfect. And yet, he was tempted. And that temptation did not take away from the fact that he was sinless and he was perfect. In Hebrews, it says, 2:17 through 18, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. In Hebrews 4:14 through 15, the writer says it again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And you know, I've always looked at this verse in two different lights. One was like, well, he was tempted, but he was without sin. So really, the temptation was without effect. Does that make sense? I don't know. Obviously, he was tempted without sin, and he was perfect. So you can only really be tempted unless you're attracted. So I thought, well, that really wasn't a temptation for Jesus, so he must have not gone through that much. The other way I looked at it, which was pretty discouraging to me too, was, oh, he was tempted and he passed all the tests. I fail all of them, or most of them. You know, I've got like a 1%, it seems like. But, you know, he was tempted, but he passed them all. And I was like, well, that's a great encouragement to me. But see, what I began to realize is he was tempted and yet without sin. I think the writer of the Hebrews wants the Hebrews to understand that when they are being flooded with temptations to doubt, with temptations against Jesus, with temptations for who knows what, not to be so discouraged as if it was their own, for Jesus was tempted and he was without sin. So therefore, it could be that we are perfectly innocent and it's just pure temptation that is coming our way. Please don't take that as thinking that I believe in the innocence of man. I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying that we could be flooded by temptation with it being no fault of our own. Just the pure suggestions and floods of the devil. And that to me is quite encouraging. Because there are days in my life, and there are evil days in my life, where I feel like I am drowning in a sewage. Thoughts from every direction. And I just think to myself, Christians shouldn't think like this. And out of all people, Christian pastors shouldn't think like this. And I find myself thinking, but I don't like this. And the temptation is to think, that is me. And to sort of condemn yourself because, after all, I shouldn't be having these thoughts. And we forget that the temptations were real and he was tempted just as we are. And clearly, the fact that one is tempted does not presuppose any defect in the person, still less does it presuppose any sinfulness? Jesus was tempted, and since he was perfect, it is clear that it came from the outside only, from the devil. But the important thing is to notice that though he was perfect, harmless, and free from sin, he nevertheless was tempted in all points as we are. So temptation is not sin. Temptation only becomes sin when we accept it, when we play with it, when we enjoy it. That is when it becomes sin. When you are flooded by these evil thoughts or subtle thoughts and you begin to reason with them and you begin to go, oh, but that's not so bad. I hadn't seen it in that light. I guess I could do this thing or that thing. Because I hadn't thought about it. And then you play, you fumble with it, and you play with it, and you think, wow, well, this is sort of fun. And then you begin to enjoy it, and you begin to live in it. This is where temptation becomes sin. The question is, how can we tell when it is a temptation and when it is us, when we need to judge ourselves, and when we need to sort of say, well, wait a minute, this has nothing to do with me. This is completely from the outside, just like Jesus suffered from the outside. There's a couple of tests we can give ourselves. You ever give yourself tests? There's a couple of tests you can give yourself to see whether these are temptations or whether this is you and you need to repent, or whether it's a temptation and you need to just comfort yourself and strengthen yourself in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. First of all, do you have a consciousness that the thoughts and the imaginations and the desires come to you? Do you find that they come as soon as you wake up in the morning, before you have even started to think actively and before you are fully awake? I mean, think about it. You just sort of go, oh, and you open your eye. You haven't even begun thinking. And all of a sudden, this evil thought comes your way. You know, we use the expression, it suddenly occurred to me. What do you mean when it suddenly occurred to you? You're saying that thought didn't come from you, it came to you. And if that is the case, if so, it is not your thought. You haven't been thinking, you haven't had time to think, yet these thoughts have come. And they come from the outside. They are fiery darts of the wicked one. Have you ever gone to read your Bible? I mean, you wake up and you just think to yourself, I just want to go spend some time with God. And you grab your Bible. I just want to. Then you sit down and you find a secret place, a nice spot where you're going to read your Bible. And you open your Bible and say, okay, let me read through Galatians. And you begin to read through Galatians. And all of a sudden, thoughts come to you. Suggestions come to you. Whether it's evil thoughts about somebody, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's covetousness, whether it's anxiety, whether it's doubts about God, whether it's doubts about the Bible. You're like, I just wanted to spend some time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, you're just flooded with all kinds of stuff. And you think that you're, and then you can't even read your Bible. How can I read my Bible? Look at who I am. And you're completely discouraged and depressed, because even when you go to read your Bible, you're completely down about it because you've been flooded with these thoughts. Where do these thoughts come from? Where do these thoughts come from? Have you ever gone to pray? And you're just like, man, I just need to spend some time in prayer. And you get down and you go to pray and you're just flooded with distractions. And you've been, you're there, you're sitting there and you're just thinking, is anybody listening to me? Or then you get thoughts like, you're not worthy. Why should God listen to you? Or you get thoughts like, you know, whatever, I don't know, just all kinds of stuff. But the reality is that you go to pray and you walk, you're there, and all of a sudden you're completely condemned because of these thoughts that have just flooded your heart. Where do these thoughts come from? Have you ever gone to a prayer meeting and you're all there together and you know, so-and-so is praying and you're thinking about what you're going to wear? You know, and it's like, and it's like you hadn't thought about anything. You were thinking about prayer the whole time, but when you actually go to do it with everybody, you're just wondering what everybody else is doing. Or to worship, and you come here and you worship, and you're just, you're sincerely here wanting to worship God, and all of a sudden you go, oh, look at the shoes she's wearing. You know, or that person worshiping, well, I know what they did this week. You know what I mean? And it's just like, just floods of thoughts that come to you. Where do these thoughts come from? They come from the outside. I'm not saying that you don't have some of your own. I'm saying that a lot of them come from the outside. They are temptations from the devil. And what we need to do is we need to realize this. We need to realize this. The next test is, can you say quite honestly when these thoughts arrive, can you say quite honestly that you hate them and that you regard them as evil and with utter hatred? Okay, one, they come. We've seen that sin is to fumble with it, to fumble with it, to enjoy it, to play, and then to submit to it. But sometimes you get flooded with thoughts, and the question you need to ask yourself is, do I like these thoughts? There was a lady that ceased to teach Sunday school. And they asked her, and they said to her, why don't you teach Sunday school? She's like, I'm not going to teach Sunday school. I'm done with it. And then the pastor went to speak with her. He said, what is wrong with you? And she's like, I'm having evil thoughts. And no Christian should have these evil thoughts. And she was asked, do you like these thoughts? And she said, I hate them with my whole being. And then they asked her, do you long to get rid of them? And she said, I would give the whole world if I could just stop it. And this pastor looked at her and said, they're not your thoughts. Don't claim them. Spurgeon is a little boy. He went over to his grandfather and he said, Grandpa, I'm hurting. I don't know if that's what he said, but he was just flooded with evil thoughts. He says, I'm not a Christian. I'm having terrible thoughts. And his grandfather, who was a pastor, said to him, do you like those thoughts? And he said, I hate them with my whole being. And he said, well, they're not yours. Don't claim them. And later on, Spurgeon said, you can't help a bird from landing on you, but you can sure keep them from building a nest on your head. And the reality is that we get thoughts that come to us. And the good test that we can put is, first, do you realize that they've come? And second of all, do you hate them? And if those true, if you realize they came and you don't like them, then they're not yours. You are under temptation. And this goes with an exhortation. The first exhortation is on the question, how do we handle this matter? And we must learn, we must grow up to be able to draw the distinction between yourself and what is actually happening to you. Draw the distinction between yourself and what is actually happening to you. Luther, when he was translating the Bible there, where is it in Germany? No, that's where he put the, that's where he put the 95 Theses, isn't it? The castle. Oh, okay. So, is that castle? Okay, sorry. I'm wrong. Sorry. Wittenberg. So there, I went there. And on the wall, there was a plaque. And I'll never forget that because it said that he had written on the wall, in this room, I fight the devil with ink. And the story goes that one day he woke up in his bed in the middle of the night and the room was filled with the presence and evil of the devil. And he finally just looked at him and he just said, oh, it's just you. And he turned over and kept sleeping. Learn to tell the difference between what is you and what is actually happening to you. I'm going to use an example that's a little bit graphic, but it does the thing. I am tempted on a continuous level. Every single day, every single minute and hour of the day, I am bombarded with thoughts. Bombarded. Some seem like very nice suggestions, to the point of very awful, perverse, and just evil suggestions. When I first became a Christian, I was tormented by them. But now, I've just sort of come to the point where I just realize these things are just part of life. They come. I just don't yield to them. Yeah, I'm not going to use the illustration. But we need to learn to make a distinction. So when I not only do I need to learn a distinction between these thoughts sort of hovering around and me making sure that I take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, I sort of have a filter. I've developed like an antivirus program in my life, where a firewall, where the Bible is right there. The Bible is my firewall. My Bible is my antivirus thing going on. And anything that tries to penetrate there has to go through the Word of God. And I don't let a thought go by where it doesn't go through that. I find myself thinking Bible every minute of the day, not as a luxury so I can be spiritual, but because I'm in a battle and I need to survive this battle. So thoughts come in, and I just need to take them captive and make them obedient to the Word of God. So the first one is to learn to discern what is happening to you and what is actually you. And second of all, we need to refuse to be condemned with the thought, I am not saved, on the basis of being tempted or not. We need to refuse to be condemned. I realize that this could be dynamite for people that live in sin. And if you want to take it that way, you can take it that way. But I'm specifically dealing with when we are being tempted. We need to refuse to be condemned. When you find yourself in the sewage up to here and you think to yourself, where in the world did this stuff come from? That is when you need to resist the devil. And you need to rise above it and fight. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering is experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And to resist means to withstand with action. Try to prevent, refrain from, struggle against. And sometimes I get the sense that we don't want that. We don't want to resist everything. We had a guy here at church one day that said to me, I can resist everything but temptation. And he was, along with a couple other people, they were just with some stuff. He was passing around a book that he had written. It was a pornographic book. And one Sunday, I gave a strong exhortation that either people, they stop that, or I would confront them to their face. And the person never came back. And I was glad that the person never came back. But we sometimes as Christians want the same luxury. We don't have the same luxury. We can't just resist everything but temptation. We are swimming against the current, for heaven's sake. And you sort of deal with people that are going through different temptation, and it's just like they just want to pamper themselves. They just want to pacify themselves. They want life to just be easy and not have to resist anything. We are in the middle of a battle. I don't know. We need to read our Bibles. It is a battle. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, by faith, but look at the suffering that they went through. It was a war. It's not a game, our Christian walk. And we sort of don't want to struggle. We don't want to fight. We just want to submit to the devil and his temptations. And what we do is we end up getting into conversations with the devil. We sort of reason with him, and he quotes the Bible at us. And I would say that you should never talk to the devil. You should never talk to him. You should never reason with him. He might come to you with the Bible, and you should just say, I don't listen to the Bible, at least not from your lips. I listen to the Bible from the Holy Spirit and from the clarity that is in there in the Bible. He'll come with clever arguments, even scriptural arguments. You can use the Bible to prove anything you want. You can justify your sin. People justify their polygamy through the Bible. They take some verses and ignore other verses. So you can justify your sin through the Bible. Don't listen to the devil in that. Don't listen to this world when you're being tempted. Refuse to converse with him. And then preach to yourself and remind yourself. Look, guys, I get tempted, like I said, every single day. I can give you instances. I was in front of one older lady one day. I mean, we're talking about older, a lot older. And I'm sitting in front of her, just having a conversation, and the thought came to me, kiss her. I went up to Brian Brodesson when I was in California, and I said, you won't understand. You won't believe my flesh. And Brian looked at me and says, that's not your flesh. Your flesh has better taste than that. That was the devil. that's the kind of thing. Thoughts that come at us. Once, somebody gave me £1,000 in an envelope. And I opened it. And I said, praise the Lord. We were in need. And I just kind of thought, praise the Lord, £1,000. And I called Loretta and I said, Lore, we got £1,000. And she says, we don't. If you would read the card, you would realize that it's for church. The first thought that came to my mind was, who's going to know? Just keep it. And immediately I called Andrew. I don't know if you remember this. This was years ago. And I said, Andrew, somebody just gave me £1,000. And the temptation was removed immediately. When Brenda first showed up to church, I remember saying to Andrew in her house, watch out for Brenda. She's danger. In conversation, she said something to me. And it just sort of took me off guard a little bit. And I went to Andrew after an evil thought had come from the devil. And I just submitted right to it. And the reality is, we are tempted all of the time. And I have to preach. You guys know that Loretta and I have had a rough time at the beginning of our marriage. You guys think that a pastor never gets tempted? To saying, well, forget this. This is too difficult. You think I don't get tempted to leave this ministry on a weekly basis? You think I don't get tempted to, even with kids, it's like having kids, not having kids, or then what if he comes and he's going to come, might have some defect in himself? And it's just constant floods of thoughts coming my way. I feel like I'm in the middle of a meteorite just being bombarded. But I preach to myself, and I say to myself, oh, wrath, look where you were 15 years ago. Look at what Jesus has done in your life. Look how you see the Lord and you love him. Look how you have become a new creation. Yes, it's hard, but you know God, and this battle is almost over. Look how he's blessed you with someone. You've been with that person for 10 years. Hasn't been easy, but it's been special. And are you going to, I mean, I've thought before about leaving and or her leaving. And I'm thinking, you know, the whole thing with the balcony. Should I throw her or should I jump? You know, let's just finish this thing. And then the thought comes to my mind. And start all over again with somebody else? Because you know that when 10 years go by, you're going to be on the same boat. And with Loretta, I have to reason and think, well, wait a minute, we've built this much, it's just now it's getting good. I'm not going to yield to that thought. Honestly, guys, if I told you some of the thoughts I have, you would be shocked. But if you told me some of the thoughts you have, I would be shocked. And we, as Christians, must realize the temptation is not sin. It comes at us, and we must resist it. No temptation has come, seized you, except what is common to man. And God will not allow you ever to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. And if you do not take the way of escape, it means that you're not resisting. It means that you're not fighting. It means that you're capitulated to the devil. And God has not called us to a passive Christianity. He's called us to an aggressive fight in this life until we go and be with him forever. Are you fighting? Or are you cruising? Any thought that comes, you sort of humorously say, like that guy said to me, there's just one thing I can't resist, and that is temptation. And you don't realize that as clever as you might think you are, he is much more clever. And like I always say, he's like a bad boyfriend. He flirts with you until he's got you. And when he has you, he just washes the floor with you. But we sang today that our Lord is perfect in power and love and purity. And he might hurt in what he says, but he raises you and he lifts you. I've made a conscious decision in my life. I don't want to serve the devil. I don't want to submit to him. It costs too much. But it's easy. It's like Julia said to me one day. I taught a sermon once. I forgot on what it was. And she said, Raph. She came like this, shocked. She said, Raph, that was good, but you're going to be tempted this week. And you know what? It's true. It's one thing for me to sit here and say it and preach it. It's another thing when the flood comes, the evil day comes. And I want to give an exhortation to all of us. Let us not just go with it. Let us fight. Take every thought captive and say, man, I'm not going with you. You've never done good. You know, some of you guys, you girls, you know, not married. All of a sudden, somebody might come up and say, oh, man, you're just such a beautiful girl. And you're tired of waiting. You know, the devil wants to tempt us into not waiting. And you're tired of waiting. You're like, oh, but this guy's such a lovely guy. So what if he's not a Christian? He's so lovely. He listens to me. Great temptation. Sometimes you might be at church. You might get an evil thought. Us at church, how many evil thoughts do we get against one another? and we just submit to it. We need to resist those thoughts. Let's not give way to it. I want to finish with one story, and it was, remember a couple weeks ago I taught on not quenching the Spirit and listening to the impulses of the Spirit? And I talked about when Loretta wasn't a Christian, and the Lord told, prompted me towards praying for us to find her underground pass. And we prayed, and within 5 minutes we found it. And I encouraged people at church, I said, be bold, pray. If the Lord prompts you to pray, pray about stuff. Just pray about everything. And then Julia came up to me a bit later and said, Raph, you won't believe, this guy was here at church and he heard you what you said, so he prayed. He lost his glasses, and it was €150 glasses, so he prayed, and guess what? The glasses didn't come. In that moment, he was tempted. And then she called me, she sent me a text message or something on Sunday. She's like, he found the glasses. Somebody came and actually handed him the glasses a week later. I thought, wow, amazing. Last week, on Sunday, Max's, Julia's son's Legos went missing. So we were looking everywhere for it. And I took Max, and I said, well, I can't preach what... And I took Max, and I said, Max, let's pray. And we prayed. And then we looked everywhere, and we didn't find them. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I just prayed with this little kid. I hope he doesn't get tempted. You know what? The temptation was that I even prayed sort of like, well, Lord, if we don't find them, just help him to get his eyes off earthly things. Sort of prepping him for it. And today, the Legos came up. Now, I'm not saying it's always going to go like that, but what I was really curious is that when the time gap went in, the temptation came, a suggestion came, evil thoughts come, God doesn't care. And I think the Lord has been making it a longer period so that we will learn how to go through temptation, so we not yield to every thought that comes our way, but take them captive. Not think evil. Who took it? Because as soon as it takes a bit longer, all of a sudden the devil comes. It's like, well, such and such might have taken it. Let's resist the devil. Take thoughts captive and refuse to be condemned by him. God bless you so much. Let's pray. Father,